Well, we're on, and it's a hot summer day, and I'm wearing a short-sleeve shirt, and I hope that's all right to everyone there. But we're continuing our studies on the Tuesday night series here in the book of Genesis. We like to go through books of the Bible, and we finished Revelation a while ago, and we thought we'd start right back at the beginning in Genesis. We've been working our way through. Actually, I was thinking about this today at work. Genesis is tougher than Revelation. Revelation was an easy book to teach. It divides easily. It was one of the easier books of the Bible to teach. This is a little tricky. But we're going through here and we're trying to learn some good things in the beginning, laying a foundation upon which we can learn many other Bible truths as we go through. So last week, we were just beginning in chapter 5. And we read through parts of that chapter and we saw that a lot of people died. It kind of reads like an obituary column there. People are dying one after the other. And of course we commented that this is what God had said would happen if they disobeyed. In the day that thou eatest of the tree, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. And the devil said, well, you shall not die. And we found out who's right, God or the devil. God's always right. I mean, God's word is sure. If he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And sin entered in, and death because of sin. And here's a death passing on all men. And we see these people dying in Genesis chapter 5. Matter of fact, the first time we see this is in Genesis 5:5. It's the first time we see this. We're reading through along that chapter, and all of a sudden in the fifth verse, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And that's the first time we ever see natural death occurring in the Scriptures, is in Genesis 5:5. Now, there are people who like to study numbers. In the Bible, numbers mean certain things. And the number 5 is taught in to be grace by a lot of people, that the number 5 means grace. There are other people that say the number 5 means death, because here, for the first time in the Bible, we get to the fifth chapter, the fifth verse, 5:5, and we see death. But actually, as I looked at it, we see both. We see both death and grace in that same verse. Because what I see is all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty long and healthy life. Now, I'm approaching 48. How long did this guy live? 930 years. Folks, I'm getting tired at 48. I mean, my body is breaking down. My knee hurts. I can't run much anymore. Today I was playing water basketball in the pool, and I got a cut on my foot, and I had to stop midway through. I mean, I'm good for nothing anymore. And I'm only 48 years old. I can't even fathom living to 100. This guy lived to 930. Probably not in a nursing home, because we're going to read a little. We're reading here that, as a matter of fact, he had one of his sons at 130. So he was still virile. And so this is grace. We see an opportunity to live for 930 years to enjoy God's creation. That's grace. Another thing we see is that 930 years not only gives you the opportunity to enjoy God's creation, gives you the opportunity to walk with God. I mean, the longer you're here, the longer you can walk with God. So now you say, well, Adam, he kind of walked away from God. Okay, maybe he did. And he left the garden. Okay, but God gave him 930 years to turn around and come back. He gave him a space of 930 years for repentance. That's a long time to give someone. That's a manifestation of grace. So what I see here in the verses, the first half of the verse shows me grace. And then, of course, the second half of the verse shows me death. So 5 is one of those unique numbers that I see that's both grace and death. And then I noticed it's like my hands. I have two hands. And they look kind of similar, but they're a little bit different. They really don't line up with each other. They're a little bit different. The left hand is just a little bit different than the right. I can line them up this way, but when I try and overlap them, they really don't overlap. And what it shows is on one hand, the right hand, you have grace. Because the Hebrews, they wrote their scriptures from right to left. So the first part of that verse was grace, the right hand of grace. But the second part, that left hand, was death. And I did a study one day, and if any of you are interested, you should go through the Bible and study 5:5, chapter 5 and verse 5 through the Bible. And you'll find about a certain number of times that it's a sentence that shows death. I can't remember what it was. It was like 7 or so times. I did the study a long time ago. But more number of times, whether it was 13 or 14 or 15, it showed grace. And so grace ultimately will triumph over death, because grace will give eternal life. So it's a unique number that has like a dual meaning to it, and we find it right here. Now he died. Now of course the death we spoke about was his physical death. Reviewing what had happened to Adam, the day he sinned, his spirit died. 930 years later, his body died. What about his soul? Well, God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God has not yet committed souls to death. When we studied in the book of Revelation, the second death, the death of the soul, does not occur until the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, which is going to be 1,000 years after the millennium, and the millennium hasn't happened yet. So there are still souls in a prison somewhere called hell awaiting the death of their soul, the second death. So I don't know where Adam stands. I don't know if Adam was saved at the time of his physical death or lost. The Bible doesn't show me. When I read through the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, he's not there. So I cannot be sure. I know God saved him physically from death, like we studied in Genesis 3. Remember, he would have died that day physically had God not come into the garden, called out to him, dealt with him, and slain a lamb. God gave him physical salvation on that day, or he would have died physically as God had said. He died spiritually, but then he got a break from physical death, and here we see the grace of 930 years that was given to him. I don't know the fate of his soul. We'll know someday, those of us, I guess we'll all know, saved or lost, because everyone gets to go to the white throne judgment one way or the other. So this is what we see here in this particular chapter. Now, as we read through this chapter, why don't we read it together? Just because I like to give honor to the Word of God, and we do want to read through the Bible as we comment on it. And so we see that Adam died. Let's continue verse 6. And Seth lived, this is his son, 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalaleel. That's a nice name, very melodic name, Mahalaleel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalaleel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalaleel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now we're going to stop there for a minute. Now, in this particular chapter, I went through and I did some studies on it. I'm just going to hold up for the camera one of the studies, and I'll pull some highlights out of it. But I was curious as I studied this. Joe, you want to zoom in on that thing? Not that anyone's going to get an idea what's going on. I'll tell them what's on there. But you see there's a whole bunch of mathematical numbers on there. Can you see that?
Yes, I can.
You see? So I did some study on this. I'm always curious. I'm always searching around in the Word of God to see what I can find. And I listed all the names of the various people found in this chapter here and the number of verses given to their name. And I listed the number of times that their name was mentioned, and the number where they died in, what verse it was, verse number 5, 8, whatever. I listed the age at when their sons were born. I listed the years that they lived after the birth of their sons, and then I listed their final age. And I just went through this thing, and I wanted to study it carefully to see, was there something God's trying to show us, like from an overview? Now, what I did observe, some of the things I observed, were this. That in this particular chapter, God is going to deal with 10 generations of Adam. 10 people will be named. There'll be Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalaleel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. He's going to deal with 10 generations. Now, in the prior chapter, if you remember, which was the chapter of Cain and his descendants, God gave us 7 generations of Cain. So here what the Lord is doing is he's expanding on another group. He had one group, he only dealt with seven generations. He dealt with them very quickly. As a matter of fact, he dealt with all those seven generations in one verse, Genesis 4:18. And in here, in this particular one, he gives more verses to each name than he gave to all the seven generations of Cain, when he just put those seven generations together. So what we're getting is one of the ways that the Lord does things. We're going to find out that the Holy Spirit has a way of working in the Scriptures. What he'll often do, and you're going to find this when you go through Chronicles and you go through various places where God lists things. In Genesis, there'll be other genealogies. God will take the rejected line. He'll give a portion of it. He'll quickly deal with it, step it aside, and then he'll expand and enlarge on another line, a line of people that seems to have a heart for him. So I believe what we have here in this particular chapter are the 10 generations of the antediluvian patriarchs. These are people that had a heart for God. And this is what he's laying out for us here. I notice another difference between the two chapters. And that was that in the chapter of Genesis 4, where he mentioned the line of Cain and their seven generations, he mentioned the women by name. As a matter of fact, in that particular chapter, he mentioned all four women, Eve, Ada, Zillah, and Naamah. And he mentions them by name. But in this chapter, no women are mentioned. Only men are mentioned, which again is kind of the way God gives genealogies of priesthoods. When God gives a genealogy of a priestly line, he doesn't mention women's names in it, because God calls men to his priesthood. That's the way he works. God calls men to the office of pastor and teacher and preacher. He doesn't call women that way. He has another role for women, as explained in the New Testament. They're to be keepers at home and to be with the children. Their work in the church is to be that of with children and with women. But when it comes to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, God calls men. Those were his priests in the Old Testament. Every priest in the Old Testament was a man. There was never an exception to that. And in this particular chapter, he's only naming the men, and he's not naming any of the women. Even Eve is not given by name, which is curious, because in the first two verses, this is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam. Not Adam and Eve, just Adam. He just gives the man's name. So I thought this was interesting. I noticed that these people lived a long time. Now, we talked about this last week. Remember the studies we did as we drew it on the board, and we took a look at the thought that the firmament was a thick canopy of metallic hydrogen around the earth, about 11 miles high, and it caused all the changes we talked about the high pressure and the higher oxygen, and we saw the studies of the fossils of the difference between plants that are 16 inches today that were 100 feet tall then, and explained a lot of the changes that would allow for the long life, the blocked ultraviolet radiation. So I believe there was a lot going on in the earth, and God is showing with these people his grace, because the memory of the just is blessed, and he will bless them with long life. And here are these people that we learned about in the last verse of chapter 4, that they began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I believe these are the very men that were calling upon the name of the Lord. So we see a lot of things that God is trying to point out for us in this particular chapter. Nonetheless, God shows us that even men that love God are going to die. Why? Because ever since the curse has entered into the world, we are now born in the generations of Adam by a physical birth, and our physical body will be subject to death. That is something that is certain. Now, one other thing I noticed, I was reading through this chapter, and you were reading through it with me, and one day I sat and I began to put a graph together, because we saw that Adam died, and then we saw all the lists of these people, Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and all these people after him. And one day I sat down and I started to graph out these patriarchs. So I took a timeline. Joe, does this show up? I took a timeline at time zero, and I went 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 2,000 years forward, starting from the garden. And I took Adam, beginning right at the garden, and I drew out his lifespan on the timeline. Now, Adam was said to live 930 years. So there's where he died, at the 930 year mark. And then it says, when he was 130 years old, he had the boy Seth. And here's Seth. And Seth died in the time 1042. Now, what I want to show you isn't so much the numbers, but I'm going to draw it out for you. I want you to see something very curious here. And then there was the boy Enos. And he was born at 225 and died in 1140. And then there was the boy Canaan. And he was born at 325 and died at 1275. And then there was Mahalaleel, with that musical name. Obladi, Oblada, Mahalaleel, whatever. And he died in 1290. And then there was Jared in 962. That's how long he lived, and he died. He was born in 460 and died in 1422. And here's Jared. Then there was Enoch, who had a kind of a shortened life compared to everyone else. I mean, the poor guy only lived 365 years. That's all he got to live. Only 365 years. He'd be a nightmare to Social Security. Imagine this guy retiring at 65, they got to pay him for 300 years. Imagine if he was staying like in a home that costs like 40 grand a year. I mean, he'd put Medicaid out of business all by himself. But he looked short compared to the other guys. He only lived 365 years. And then after Enoch was the one that had the boy Methuselah, the man that lived longer than anyone. Methuselah lived 969 years. He died in 1656, and that's the year of the great flood. He died in the year of the flood. And then after that was Lamech. Lamech died just before the flood. And then the last one born in this chapter is Noah. And he goes through the flood in an ark and lives after. Now here's the thing. We have listed for us in this particular chapter 10 generations. Generation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 generations of people. Now, when I first read through the chapter, it never would have dawned on me that this is what was going on. But the curious thing is, they're all living at the same time. You read through the chapter and you wouldn't think of it. You would think, okay, Adam lived and then he died. And then Seth lived and then he died. You would think of them as sequential. But here you see them all at the same time. And the thing that stunned me is when I drew down here on Adam's death, just make sure I got this right. Yeah. I drew a timeline through Adam's death. I had this drawn out in graph paper. It worked out a lot better. Adam lived to the ninth generation. His ninth generation, Lamech. You read through this chapter. And where were we? Now, we stopped reading at verse 20. But if you were to read all the way through to 28, look at this. And Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah. Now, you're reading all the way to here, and you're thinking, by now, Adam is long gone. Adam is still alive. Adam is still alive. He lived through to the ninth generation. Now, I started thinking about this. Because this must have been an amazing event that occurred in the lives of these people. Because all they know is that they're enjoying a long life. That's all that's happening to them. This guy's living, he seems to be living indefinitely. Every day he gets up, he goes, he puts his slippers on, goes out, gets the paper, Adam comes back inside, sits around, Eve is poaching the eggs, she's talking about, what did you see what happened today? Did you see the stock market yesterday? Can you believe this? They got these guys who are, and he's talking about people, CEOs that are running the company into the ground, and he's talking about the sports. And this is going on day in and day out and day out, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, like he's going to live forever. He's starting to wonder, maybe the devil was right. Maybe I'm not going to die. Were people dying? Well, we know people were dying from chapter 4, right? Cain had killed Abel. So death had been around, but the only death that had been around was unnatural death. murder, vengeance, a duel, a riot, maybe a beast devouring someone, maybe an accident. Some guys were out building the city, like it said they were doing back in Genesis chapter 4, and they were up there working on the third story, and someone fell off the scaffold, and Adam would get the paper and say, what a shame. You know, one of Lamech's boys died. He fell off the scaffold. What a shame. And the only death that had been going on were unnatural causes. And then all of a sudden, so here's this whole family living together to the ninth generation. As a matter of fact, let me see if I got the overlap here. Somewhere I had the overlap as to how old. I might have to do the math. Let me think. Lamech born in 874. And so that means he was 56 years old. Lamech is 56 years old. Which, you know, makes him a healthy guy like me. Healthier, I certainly hope. But he's been around for 56 years, and the whole family's together, and every Thanksgiving they'd get together. And boy, that they had to use paper plates. Because could you imagine washing all those dishes when these guys got together? I mean, if each one of them had seven kids, I did the math sometime, it was like 289 million people would have been on the earth. And we'll look at that later. But so, I mean, that would have been a big party. And so every Thanksgiving they get together, and the family's together, and everyone's together. And then all of a sudden, one morning, Eve gets up. And she goes, you know, Adam's sleeping in. So she starts doing the eggs for him as usual. Adam, it's time for breakfast. And then she goes to the room and she tries to shake him and he doesn't wake up. And she calls some of the others, she calls Seth and Enos, and they come in and they try and wake him. They can't wake him up and he's dead. He's dead. And this doesn't compute. I mean, people die when a lion devours them, or they die when they fall off a scaffold, or when one of the members of the Canaanite family kills somebody. But we've been away from these folks, so the first thing they assume is a homicide, you know. So they call the police from Colorado in there to work on the thing, and of course they can't find anything out. It doesn't look like a homicide to them, and so, but nonetheless, it's natural causes. They get a physician in there, and he dies of natural causes. And here's the first time that somebody dies of natural causes, and I think this shook everyone up, because they realized that they're mortal, and if it happened to him. It's going to happen. You mean nobody killed him? You mean you're sure he didn't drink any poison last night? You mean he didn't fall and hit his head? There were no beasts. No bear got in. No, I'm telling you. He went to bed. He said he felt fine. He slept like a baby and he didn't wake up. And now natural death comes for the first time. For the first time, 930 years after the garden, it's something new. And they doesn't quite compute. Now, to those of us today, we can't understand what it's like not to die. But that was God's original intention. God's original intention was for us not to die. And he gave us a space to think about this thing. And these people lived 1,000 years back then in the antediluvian period. As a matter of fact, when I was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, I found an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes, I've got to get my glasses on or I won't find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 6. And of course, 6 is the number of man. And it says this, speaking about men. Talks about in verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 3. Live many years so the days of his life be many and his soul be not filled with good. And also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So what he's saying is that the most important thing that we have is our soul. It's not our physical life living a long time. Our soul needs to be filled with good, no matter how long we live. But he says this in verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told. Though he live 1,000 years, twice told. I thought, what does that mean? And then I thought about it. Well, here's the first example of people living 1,000 years. The average age of these people is 900 plus years. They almost lived 1,000 years. That's once told. You know when the twice told will be? When's the second time people are going to live like that? The millennium. During the millennium, people are going to live 1,000 years again. God's giving you a picture in the first 1,000 years of what it's going to be like the last 1,000 years. the 6,000 to 7,000 year time when the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the millennium, 1,000 years twice told, once here in the antediluvian period, once in the millennial period. And he's showing you, and he wanted to show you, it's going to be long, it's going to be wonderful, but now death has settled in. And once natural death has settled in from this time forward, people are going to die natural deaths. But then something very interesting happened in this chapter. Let's continue. Chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we stopped, I believe, in verse 20. Let's pick it up in 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, all through this chapter so far, reading the account of every person, they've gone on without anything remarkable occurring. And here, when we get to the seventh generation, generation number 7, Enoch, this man that lived the shortest of the antediluvians, 365 years, it says, we find something unique and different. Number one, we find it saying that, verse 22, he walked with God. This is the first time we see this. We see a man who walked with God. The other patriarchs were said to have lived, okay, two times. They lived before their child was born, lived so many years, and they lived so many years after the child was born. Enoch, it says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So up until then, Enoch was like any other man in this list. His life story seemed like anyone else in this list. But then something happened in Enoch's life. And it happened around the time of the birth of that child. Something about that child, the gift of life that was given to Enoch, changed his outlook, because all of a sudden in the next verse, we find that he walked with God after, it says after, he begat Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So his real walk with God began after that child came into his life. And you know, this is one of the beautiful things about life. God uses children to bring parents to himself. God uses the gift of life to stir the spiritual consciousness inside of a person. And I think what happens is they ponder just the enormity of parental responsibility. I don't know about you, when you had your first child, but when I had my first child, I remember going home. He was born at like 1 or 2 in the morning. So, you know, you're there the whole day, and mom's laboring, and you're with her, and you're doing, and of course, we're in the days of Lamaze, so we're coaching, breathe, don't breathe. Like she's not going to breathe if I don't coach her. Like she's going to hold her breath. You know. But anyways, you know, I'm coaching her to breathe, and finally she has the baby, and we rejoice, and we're tired. Both of us are tired. I mean, she's been laboring a long time. She wanted to sleep. I was tired. I'd been with her all the while, coaching her and encouraging her and staying by her, and it had been many hours, and it's 2 in the morning, and I wanted to sleep. The only one that wanted to stay awake was the baby. And thankfully, there were nurses to take care of the baby. So we were tired. So she went to bed, and there was no point in me staying in the hospital. I said, I'll go home. I'll sleep. I'll get up. I'll shower, and I'll come back and see you in the morning. But I remember driving home and thinking about it. I'm a father. And I thought, I'm not ready to do this. This is enormous. This is too much responsibility for me. I can't do this. I remember, and it's at that time that God stirred inside me that there was an inadequacy. And by the way, that's what we need. We need to feel that inadequacy to know that we need God, because pride is a thought that we don't need God. And God was knocking my pride down with a little child. And ungodly people, they live in the world, and they live in pride, which is the sin of Satan. They live, McGee says, pride of heart is the attitude of a life that declares its ability to live without God. Okay? So, ungodly people deny God, and they walk contrary to God. At the time, I was ungodly, but I felt a need. I felt a need at that time. And I think this happened to Enoch, too. I think when this child was born, he had that same feeling. This is too much for me. And he needed to turn somewhere. And he turned the right place. He turned to God. He walked with God. Now, to walk with God presumes a few things. The first thing that it requires is you need to repent, which means to turn to God. Repentance is nothing more than turning. Repentance is to turn. You know, I think of life maybe as, let's say it's a wheel. And let's say there's a center point, and here's you or me or any one of us. And we begin walking, and we can go in any one of 360 directions. Well, we know from the scriptures that God is true north. All compasses point to the north. That God lives up there in the north, it tells us in one of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 75, is it, brother? Psalm 75. And he's up there in the north. And there's only one way that we should really walk, and that's due north, right toward God. Lord help. But often, we pick any one of the 359 other directions. And repentance is to make that turn to that one direction. You may be walking contrary to God, completely opposite to Him. You may kind of be walking this way, sideways to Him. You may even seem to be walking toward Him, but missing the mark. In other words, you may have a sincere person who's trying to know God through religion, but they're kind of missing the mark because Jesus Christ is the only way. And what repentance is a turning to God His way, not our way. And so, for Enoch to walk with God, the first thing he had to do was repent. And repentance comes by hearing His Word. Somehow, Enoch heard the Word of God. Now, that wouldn't be hard because, look, while Enoch was alive, so was Adam. Adam had heard the Word of God. It's very possible at one of those Thanksgiving meetings that Adam was talking about the days back in the garden, when God told me face to face, He said, and Enoch heard the Word of God. And then he said, well, what happened? Well, you know, we kind of messed up there. Well, then what happened? Well, then God, He slayed a lamb. And He told us to leave the garden, and He clothed us with lambskins. Well, then what happened? Well, you know, we had a boy that was killed a long time ago, Enoch, long before you were born. We had a young boy named Abel, and he was slain because he brought a sacrifice that God said was the right one to bring. And so Enoch must have heard the Word of God from Adam. He could hear it firsthand from someone that knew God. And he repented, and he hastened to obedience. And as he obeyed and did what God said, then along came the communion and the fellowship and the walking with God. You know why? For two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And Enoch agreed with God. And he walked with God. He's a unique person found right here. For 300 years, he walked with God, it says right here. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. This shows persistence. This shows perseverance. This shows his continuance. You know what Paul said? I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Enoch walked with God. Paul and Enoch represent real saints, not just professing saints, but not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. They want to walk with God. By the way, that's God's desire for every one of us. I mean, we come together, we hear the Word of God, but do we walk with God on a daily basis? That's what God would like us to do. I mean, do we spend time in communion and fellowship with Him? Do we pray? Do we read that Bible? Or you know, if you struggle with reading the Bible, do you listen to a Bible tape or listen to a preaching or a teaching message where God's voice can come through the teacher that He's given to edify? Because God gives pastors and teachers for the edification of the saints. And are we getting that opportunity to walk with Him on a daily basis? Enoch did that. Enoch walked with God. And you know what happened? There's an additional verse mentioned about Enoch that's different than all the others, because if you read the other ones, like, for example, look at verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. Same verse. Now watch this. Verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5, and then you don't see the colon, and he died. You see a new verse, and it says, and Enoch walked with God, tells you again, And he was not, for God took him. You don't see, and he died. And he died. Well, what happened to him? What happened to Enoch? Well, the New Testament explains it for us. As a matter of fact, go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find out what happened to Enoch. He was not. What does that mean, he was not? How are we doing on time, Joe?
We've got about 20 minutes.
Beautiful. Hebrews chapter 11. A great chapter. This is the chapter of faith. And faith is so important for us. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Enoch was translated. Enoch was not found, for God took him. God changed Enoch. A translation is to change something from one form to another. And God changed Enoch from one form, translated him to another form, so that he could take him home. So that God could take him home. You know, they walk with God. Somebody told the story, it's probably like this. Probably Enoch loved to walk with God every day. And every day he'd get together, maybe after lunch, and he'd go out for a walk to, work off the calories of lunch, which is a good idea to do. Walking is a good exercise. And he's out there walking, and he's thinking and meditating about God and loving God, and alongside comes God. And the two of them walk, and they talk together. And Enoch asks a few questions, and God gives more answers. And it's just a beautiful time just listening to the voice of God. And they're walking and talking, and every day they walk a few miles and turn around and head back home. And God would go back and Enoch would say goodbye, and Enoch looked forward to that daily walk with God. And then one day they were out, and it was they're walking on a different path, and they're a little further, and the sun's starting to set. And Enoch says, you know, it's getting late. The sun's going to go down. I think we better turn around and head back. Awfully far from home. And God says, you know, you are far from home. You probably won't make it before the sun sets. You know, you're closer to my home. Why don't you just come home with me today? And then God just took him. And God took him home. Enoch was taken and he went up. He would not see death because he pleased God, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Walking with God pleases God. And today we're to walk with God by faith, not by sight, but by faith. Of course, our faith comes by the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. We please God when we come to an assembly like this and the Word of God is going out. We please God when we get on our knees and we make supplications and prayers and intercession for people according to God's will as found in the Word of God. We please God when we sit down and we make time for Him in reading His Bible or worshiping Him and singing songs that have those Bible verses in them and things that pleases God. Enoch kept the faith, so God took him. Do you know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the rapture. This is a picture of someone in a natural body being changed, translated into his new body so that he can go home with God. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, we shall all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruptible. That's what Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I thought this was interesting because as I studied this out, and again, I did my timeline, I found that Enoch went up, again, starting time zero. He dies at 930, 930 years. Enoch goes up at 987 years. And as I looked, I noticed something. Seth hadn't died. And then I thought about it. So here's all the patriarchs together. And the first event they see is they see a natural death. And they're a little stunned by it. But then again, they remember, I think God promised that in the garden, and His Word is finally coming to pass. You know, God has promised a lot of things. He's promised judgment. And because judgment doesn't come quickly, it sometimes gets set in our hearts to do the wrong thing. But God says, when I promise judgment, it's going to come. And bang, it came. But God not only has judgment, God has grace. And God gives His next display of grace. So the next time they get together at Thanksgiving, did you hear the news? Enoch's gone. Enoch's gone. What happened to Enoch? Did he die like Adam? We're waiting for the axe to fall on the next one of us. I mean, nobody's died since Adam. Did he die too? No. Oh, you mean one of the Cain boys killed him? No, nobody killed him. You mean he had an accident? No, there was no accident. Well, a beast devoured him. No, a beast didn't devour him. He's just gone. He's gone. And then they start talking about, well, Enoch was always very close to God, wasn't he? Yeah. And you know, he used to get excited about praising God. And he used to say someday he was going to go home to be with heaven with God. I wonder if God took him home in heaven. And so the first one goes by death. The second one goes by grace. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And now the question in all these guys' minds is, remember, these are God's men. These are the patriarchs. These are the ones that call upon God. Some may walk closer than others, but they call upon God. And the question now in their mind is, you think I'll die or you think I'll get raptured? Do you think I'll die or you think I'll get raptured? Isn't that the question that goes on in Christians' minds? You ever wonder if you're going to die or be raptured? That's the same thing that went on in these patriarchs' minds. The exact same thing was going on right here. I thought that was interesting as I drew that. If I hadn't drawn that thing out, I never would have seen it. I never would have seen it. Now we read also about Enoch's son. Continuing back in Genesis 5. In verse 25. And Methuselah lived 180 and 7 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 780 and 2 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we end the fifth chapter. And what we see toward this is we see a couple of things. Number one, we see Methuselah. Methuselah was the one that lived longest of any of the patriarchs. Now, Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And Methuselah died, and the very year he died, 1656, after the garden, is the year that the flood came. And he lived longer than anyone. He lived 969 years. This is the longest. What's this showing you? Well, this is showing you the very principle that Peter talked about. He's showing you that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Enoch walked with God, and Enoch knew that this son was going to be given to be a sign, and when this son died, that there would be a flood. He named him appropriately that way to be a demonstration of God's long-suffering, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. God gave them a long sign and a person. I mean, if this guy lived short, that would have been the flood here, and God extended him as long as he could. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we find in the next few verses, Lamech, and Lamech lived 777 years, and that 777 is like the picture of God finishing his work in a dispensation. Someday we'll study dispensational truth. And then the last boy comes along, who's named Noah, and they give this boy the name that means comfort, because these men knew that someday God was going to comfort them from the toil of life down here. Now, as I went through and I studied the names, and this has been done by others too, the names all have meanings. The 10 names. Seth means substitution, as we studied. Enos means mortal or frail. Canaan means acquired. Mahalaleel means the praise of God. Jared means descending. Enoch means dedicated. Methuselah means he dies, ascending forth. When he dies, it will be sent. Lamech means an overthrower, and Noah means rest or comfort. And what's pictured in the names of these patriarchs is the gospel. because there will be a substitution for mortal, frail man. This one who is acquired, he will acquire the praise of God, because descending, the Lord descended from heaven, he is dedicated, and when he dies, it will be sent forth. The wild man will be overthrown, and there will be rest and comfort. And that's exactly what happened, because when the Lord descended from heaven, he overthrew our old nature. He put to death the body of sin that we have. He's overthrown the wild man, and now we have rest and comfort. And so in this very chapter, we see the gospel in the very names of the 10 generations of the patriarchs. All right. So that's about all I have for chapter 5. And I have some other interesting things. We're going to come back and look at it when we get to chapter 6, because chapter 6 is an interesting chapter. We're going to be introduced into the concept of the sons of God, and we'll want to take a look at it. And remember, you can't take any particular verse out of context. You've got to look at verses within their context, and sometimes that context covers two or three chapters. That sixth chapter you're going to find comes on the heels of 4 and 5 and is closely connected with it. But are there any questions on what we looked at tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures in a chapter that looks like nothing more than a bunch of people dying in obituaries. You show forth not only the fact that what you say is true and your word will come to pass, but that you have grace. Grace which will abound above and beyond our sin, and that we will find rest and comfort in the one who's descended and has the praise of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.